I'd like to remind you that our God is definitely a flaming fire, because I was aware of that tonight. And this morning we kind of looked around at some of the scriptures that make Passover a very real, true reality. I'm taking this from a thing that was given on the Elijah list, and it's a synopsis of what Chuck Pierce wrote along with another man. And I thought I'd just kind of skim through the balance of it, because we went over the majority of it this morning. But on the original Passover night, everything pointed to Jesus. Every father in Israel was told to stand at the door of his house with a basin containing the blood of the lamb. He was to dip a branch of hyssop into the blood and smear the blood on the two doorposts of the house. Then he was to repeat the action and put the blood on the lintels of the door. If you can picture the motion he made with that blood-soaked branch of hyssop, you'll see he was making a sign of the cross. On Passover night, every father in Israel made the sign of the cross in blood of the lamb. As a result, the family experienced redemption from the power of the enemy, and God's deliverance always comes by his cross and by his blood. That's what Passover celebrates. You see, it was not by accident that Jesus died on the Passover. God could have made Jesus die any time of year, but it was God's will for him to die at Passover. So we would recognize that he is the Passover lamb. Passover is so important to God that he chose to have the most important event in history, the death and resurrection of Jesus, take place at Passover. God went to great lengths to connect the sacrifice of Jesus to Passover. This is interesting. Constantine's goal was to separate the work of Jesus from Passover, while God's goal was to connect Jesus' work to Passover. You imagine the political versus the spiritual. God wants us to think of Jesus in the context of the Passover celebration. The timetable. It is interesting to compare the timetable of Jesus' crucifixion with the Passover celebration. According to the Torah, at the time of Passover, by the way, the Torah is the first five books that you have in your Bible, a number of events had to take place in the specific order and at every specific time. So, number one, the Passover lamb had to be selected on a specific day. Exodus 12 instructs that the Passover lamb had to be chosen on the 10th day of the first month. By the time of Jesus, only lambs from Bethlehem were considered eligible to serve as Passover lambs. So, the lamb born in Bethlehem was chosen and brought into Jerusalem from the east, down from the Mount of Olives, and entered the city through the sheep gate. Are you catching the connections? On the 10th day of the first month, Jesus, the lamb born in Bethlehem, came down to the Mount of the Olives and entered Jerusalem through the sheep gate. This is called his triumphal entry. As he entered, the people waved palm branches and shouted, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, son of David." And by mass acclamation, Jesus is designated as Israel's Messiah. The crowd had chosen their Passover lamb. Isn't that intense? The lamb then had to be examined. The Torah instructs that once the lamb was chosen, it had to be carefully examined for blemishes. Only a perfect, spotless, and unblemished lamb would suffice for Passover. After arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple to teach. While there, he approached the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Herodians, and the teachers of the law, and each group pose difficult questions, trying to trap him. Essentially, they were looking for any blemish that might disqualify him as Messiah. But no one could find fault with him. He was without blemish. The leaven, impurity, must be cast out. Torah instructs that before the feast, all leaven, all impurity, must be cast out of every Israelite home. Each mother took a candle and searched out impurity, removing it from the house, or her house. This regulation is still observed today. Passover is a time to cleanse every house, every observant Jewish family, carefully cleansing their house before Passover. Every trace of impurity is removed. After Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he entered the temple and cast out the money changers. He was following the biblical instructions to prepare for Passover by cleansing his father's house. The lamb is taken to the altar for public display. On the morning of the 14th day of the first month, when all had been set in order, the lamb was led out to the altar. At 9 a.m. that morning, the lamb was bound to the altar and put in public display for all to see. And on the morning of the 14th day of the first month, when all had been fulfilled, Jesus was led out to Calvary at 9 a.m. that morning. Just as the lamb was being bound to the altar, Jesus was nailed to the cross and put on public display at Calvary. The lamb was slain at a specific time, exactly 3 p.m. The high priest ascended the altar as another high priest blew a shofar on the temple wall. The high priest cuts the throat of the sacrificial lamb and declares, "It is finished." At 3 p.m., on that high holy day, at the moment the Passover lamb was killed, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. In Greek, "it is finished" is tetalistia. It means the debt has been paid in full. I thought that was awesome. The celebration of Jesus. Do you see how God chose to connect Jesus with Passover? It's no wonder John introduced Jesus by saying, "Behold the Lamb." It's no wonder Paul writes, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been slain." Passover is all about Jesus. Do you see that? Passover is all about Jesus. He came as the Lamb of God. His blood redeemed us. By his blood, judgment turned away. By his blood, the power of the enemy is broken. By his blood, we are released from bondage and oppression. By his blood, we are set free to enter into God's promise. Passover is Jesus. Celebration. The more you understand Passover, the more you appreciate Jesus. If you don't understand Passover, you have a hard time to fully understanding what Jesus did. As you celebrate Passover, you are declaring your faith in the power of his blood and his redemption. That's why on the strangest thing in the world is that Christians all over the world have accepted Satan's lie that Passover is not a Christian thing. Satan tries to steal away Passover because he knows the celebration of the blood releases power. When the celebration of Passover was stolen away, the power left. But when Passover is restored, the power is returns. Isn't that intense? Don't give up on me now. The good news is, God is restoring Passover all over the world. Churches are again celebrating Passover, and the power is returning. We invite you to celebrate the power of Jesus' blood. We invite you to join with Christians all over the world in the restoration of Passover. Join with us in proclaiming, "We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and out of the hands of the enemy." Declare it with me. We are redeemed.
We are redeemed.
By the blood of the Lamb,
by the blood of the Lamb.
And out of the hand
of the enemy.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Enjoy the trip.
Amen.
There's a lot more in this article. And if you'd like some copies, I will definitely make some copies of this. Gail, did anything come in your heart?
just confirming what we went over this morning. Just reconfirming.
Reconfirming it.
Yes.
Well, you know, as I was searching out for the heart of the Lord, this final piece of the puzzle was going over in my heart. And what makes Passover so important is I think so many times we just don't understand. So if you want a few notes, I'm going to give you a couple of more pieces to the puzzle. We talked about this morning. But the battle continues to make the church, let's say, secular by secular people and religious people. And when the Passover is looked at, for the first 325 years, there's no question, everybody in the church celebrated Passover. But the figures are these. In the Council of Nicaea in 325, it was declared that Passover must be corrected. Can you believe? I mean, they could not handle it. At the Council of Nicaea, Constantine outlawed Passover and directed that Christ's death and resurrection be celebrated on the Sunday following the first full moon. Okay? After the vernal equinox, which is a time associated with the spring festivals of the pagans and the fertility goddess Ishtar, also known as Esther or Easter. That's why in the church today, we celebrate the resurrection at Easter instead of Passover. Constantine's goal was to remove Jesus from the context of Passover. And the battle continues. Many in the church resisted Constantine's edict. So, for many centuries after Constantine, the battle for Passover continued. In the 6th century, for example, Emperor Justinian sent the Roman armies throughout the empire to enforce the prohibition of Passover. In his attempt to wipe out the heresy of Passover, thousands of men, women, and children were brutally murdered. Entire cities were massacred for refusing to stop celebrating the Passover. The battle for Passover has had many casualties. Pressure by the government and the Roman Church join in the attempt to stamp out Passover. Notice some of the decrees passed against Passover by various church councils. You might be interested. The Council of Antioch in 345, which that was 20 years later. If any bishop or presbyter or deacon will dare, after this decree, to celebrate Passover, the council judges them to be anathema from the church. This council not only deposes them from ministry, but also any other who dares to communicate with them. The word anathema means cursed. The church actually pronounced a curse on Christians who would celebrate Passover. The Council of Laodicea in AD 365. It is not permitted to receive festival, which are by Jews. The Council of Agde. A-G-D-E, France, 506. Christians must not take part in Jewish festivals. The Council of Toledo, in the 7th century. Easter must be celebrated at the time set by the decree of Nicaea. And the battle for Passover continues in church history all the way through, even now. I can tell you that the first year that I was pressed of God to ask for permission, there was a lot of controversy, and then submission was given. So I'm trying to tell you that this is something that you are doing by choice. Now, what's the benefits? There's multiples of benefits. But there is also a price to pay, because tradition will tell you, and people in tradition will tell you, you're wasting your time, it's a Jewish feast. It is, but it's also a Christian feast. It's a time for people to receive Jesus in every aspect of his love, every aspect of what he is. And I can tell you, every year when we have celebrated this feast, multiples of things have happened that could have never happened. The persecution was real. I can tell you that. There were a lot of patterns in thinking that took place. Some of you went through it with me, so you know that. And I'm not trying to advertise the dark side. What I am trying to say is God continued to bless. It's also a time of healing, because if you look back, the very first Passover, what happened after they did it? They were in Egypt. What happened when they were in Egypt? They were set free. All demonic oppression was removed. All of the weaknesses in their bodies was removed. And they were set free and healed. That's pretty good fruit. So, not only were they healed for they walk away from Egypt, but they stayed healed for 40 years. And more. Because then they were given rules and regulations to follow. And I'll be honest with you, most of them didn't want to. They went backwards. So you see, the pattern is that there are some who are going to celebrate for a season, and they will have a hard time. But the benefits will outweigh the hardship. That's why we do take time, and we honor God with it. And we obviously have been doing this for a number of years. I questioned the Lord even again this year. Lord, should we shorten? Should we adjust? Should we do this and should we do that? And he says, have I changed? Have I given you a different instruction? Have I gotten you a word to push you in a different way? And I apologize to him. I apologize because you know what? He didn't give me a press to change anything. He just said, do it. What is he going to do? How is he going to work in you? I believe that the fruit will definitely bear upon you down the road as he continues to reveal himself to you. But more than anything else, my heart is that you will get to taste the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Because that's his promise to us. You see, many times when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do certain things, our brain goes into, why should I do this? Why should I do that? And this morning, that was part of our discussion, because we went through the whole article. Tonight, I only gave little pieces. But I believe that as we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit brings the ones that he wants, I believe your trees, by the way, were part of the people that are coming from the north. And because of a dream that he gave me a few weeks ago. And in the dream, one of them was, believe it or not, a green evergreen branch. And I hadn't gotten a clue as to what God was doing until that morning when I was there. I went outside. I was looking outside. It was very cold. I was looking outside and I saw an evergreen branch. And of course it reminded me instantly of the dream that I'd had a few days earlier. And God, in his marvelous mercy, put one of these people back on track. They had fallen off and God had decided to put them back on track. So that's kind of neat. So Passover is definitely a season of healing. It's a season also to be restored. It's a season to rededicate yourself to him. Recognize what he's done and why. As you go forward in this feast, which this being the second day, I believe that as you focus on him, ask him to reveal himself more and more to you. Question him. How does this Passover change me? It's personal. How and why should I be looking at the lamb, and why should I be thinking about him as that Passover lamb? Make it real to me, Lord. Make yourself real to me. And then, of course, once that revelation starts developing, you're going to grow and mature. Because that's what it's all about. We're not supposed to stay where we were last year. We're supposed to mature and go a little higher. And even in maturity, how many like responsibility? Anybody like responsibility? Well, as you mature, God gives you a little more. A little more maturity, a little more responsibility, a little more accountability. And that's also going to be a part of your process. So be conscious of those things. And during this time, you know, even if you're having to work all day long, just kind of focus on Him. Lord, do I see myself getting perfected? Do I see somebody trying to focus on a dark corner in me? Is there a few blemishes that I still carry? And if they do, apply the blood. Apply the blood. See, it's not to look at your problem or look at your weakness or look at your sin as something that's going to kill you, because Jesus already took care of it. But if He's showing it to you, how many have seen a few spotlights where you, uh-oh, this corner is kind of dirty? Anybody? Okay. Well, when He puts you into that place, that's why you have a lamb that was perfect, so that you can apply it to yourself. You know. And don't be afraid to ask it. Lord Jesus, I don't even know how to heal this thing. I really don't. But would you educate me? And be honest with you. You're the lamb that was slain for me. You're also the provision. See, He made that experience a reality so that you and I could apply what He went through to our very wounds. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was pushed and shoved in every way possible. How many have had a few shoves? Then be aware. He knows what that feels like. Give the difficulty to Him as best you can. And if you have a hard time giving it to Him, ask for help. Ask for grace. Don't be afraid to ask for grace, because He will give it to you. And then He'll impart to you what you need during this feast. He'll give you a revelation. I reminded the people last night when we first began, last week when I was crying out to the Lord, what is this feast all about? And He gave me two things. Number one, He pointed out very strongly that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of revelation, where you constantly are receiving revelation to get you to where He wants you to be. The kingdom of the flesh, the kingdoms of this earth, are kingdoms of education. I could take you on a long journey with that one, because education also is information. And the whole of the demonic kingdom runs on information. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? Did you hear about that one? Did you hear about this one? That's information. Well, you better be careful, because this one does this, and don't you dare follow that, and blah, blah, blah. That is not revelation. That's information. Do you know what that does? Can anybody tell me what that does?
Divides.
It divides, and what else does it do?
Brings in darkness.
Brings in darkness, brings in doubts, brings in all kinds of war games, and it hurts, because most of it sometimes is a gossipy situation where it's not really the fullness of the truth, because nobody sees the inside of that man's heart or that woman's heart. The only one that knows it is the Lord. Okay? So the kingdom of information and the gathering of information is really from the knowledge of, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree that reveals is the Lord. He's the one that gives you inspiration. He's the one that will give you dreams and visions and words of knowledge and scriptures to follow. See, never be afraid if you get a vision or a dream. Lord, how do I understand this? And Gail gave you a perfect example tonight. She went to the Lord and said, okay, now how does this apply? I'm not catching it. And He gave her the scripture to verify it. When you have the scripture to verify it, you've got the word of the Lord to go and operate in that revelation. And if it's not clear, I can truthfully tell you, that particular dream that I had when I went to Vermont and to Canada, I had no clue what it meant. I wrote it down. And you know, in the morning when I'm looking outside and I saw that tree branch, I said, oh my God. So I discussed it with a friend And we prayed. And by late mid-morning, we knew exactly what was going on. The next morning, we were absolutely positive because we saw the fruit take place. And the person that was broken and cut away got healed. Now, how much more do you want? God did it, He showed it, and then He gave us the fruit. Are you ready for some fruit? And close your eyes. Say, Lord Jesus,
I'm asking you to make this Passover experience.
Experientially mine.
Experientially mine.
Not a hearsay situation about somebody else.
Not a hearsay situation about somebody else.
But something tangible and real for me.
But something tangible and real to me.
I want revelation.
I want things happening in my life.
To know what to do and when to do it. And then the inspiration and the grace to carry it out. I don't want to miss the boat. I don't want to do like Jonah and get on the wrong boat. And be disgusted for nothing. Because I was too proud to ask for help. Jonah was too proud to ask God for help. Catching on? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted God to hate him. Amen? So when we humble ourselves and we ask God for grace, He'll give it to us. And He'll give it to you by revelation knowledge. That's what Passover is for. May the anointing of the Holy One of Israel continue to reassure you and rebuild you and reconstruct you in the image of the one that is perfect. You know, His name is
Jesus.
Enjoy your Passover.